And really picking right up where we left off last week, and it's I love being able to do that. It isn't always the case when we don't come every week. But this time, we were here last week, we come back this week, and be able to pick it right up where we left off. And a tremendous passage of Scripture, and the Lord has used it in a great way in my life and study of in preparation to present what I believe God is teaching us, wants to teach us from this important passage of Scripture. Before I forget, it comes to my mind just now, and it's an interruption to our thoughts here, but our church there at Clinton Baptist Church this week is going to have Evangelist Will Rice starting tonight, really today, starting tonight and through Thursday night. There'll be evangelistic meetings, revival meetings with Evangelist Will Rice from the Bill Rice Ranch in Tennessee, and he'll be at 6 o'clock each evening. And I know that doesn't fit into most schedules. It doesn't really fit into my schedule, but we're going to make it a priority and strive to be there. But if anybody would be interested in that, you can just see me about it, and we'd love to have you join us for one or some of those meetings if possible. All right, so we're back here in Philippians chapter 3. And Paul, you'll remember, this is just kind of review for those that weren't with us, that Paul has put basically all of his credentials out, kind of labeled them out, listed them out for us in the passage. The things that in his former life before coming to Christ he was depending on and looking to and trying to gain favor with God, thought he was even. I think that there's definite biblical proof that he had full confidence that that was going to be the case, that when he got to heaven, when he presented the things that he thought were right and honorable and pleasing to God, that if God were to put his good and on the scale and it put his bad on the scale, that his good would definitely outweigh the bad. And that's a common thought, isn't it? That's a common thinking, as it were, in regards to knowing or wondering or even thinking that we have an eternal home in heaven, that somehow, some way, and usually in our lives, in our thinking, our good always outweighs our bad, right? And anyway, Paul has labeled all that out, put that all here in the passage. So we talked about that. But he says all of his heritage, all of his law-abiding efforts, all of his zeal to do right, even killing people for his cause, really killing Christians, that was how zealous he was for what he determined was right. He says they are but dung. They're rubbish. And he threw them aside, and he tipped the scales, we said, only to Christ. And that's quite a thing, isn't it? And so that's what we saw. We saw his past decision in verse 7. It says, what things were gained to me, those I counted, past tense, lost for Christ. I put them aside. I put them away. They were nothing. And he says in verse 8, yea, doubtless, this was his present determination, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss. And so it was an ongoing thing, and that was the next point, was his perpetual desire. Verse 8 continues, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And he says this, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So it just really kind of it really proves to us the biblical principle that, you know, the Christian life is based in a decision by faith. We'll deal with that again this morning. But then it is ongoing, isn't it? It just continues. And we grow in Christ. It's the life that we live in Christ. And it is something that continues until we see Christ. And boy, that's going to be a great day. And so those are things we talked about. And I just wonder how we've done this week in meditating, maybe understanding them, gaining and growing in Christ, bringing glory to his name. You know, there's been challenges to that this week in your life, isn't there? That we'd bring glory to God. Boy, you know, I stand up. You know, we think sometimes, I hope you don't think this, but I'll just make sure that you don't. If the preacher is standing up here, you think, man, that guy's got it all together. And he's saying these things because forget that stuff. This preacher is no different than you. I fought the battles with the flesh like you have. And I've tried to walk with God and to be obedient to His Spirit this week. I've been in His Word and studied and had my devotions and prayed and sought God and all of those things. But you know, there's been times where I failed. And if you doubt that, ask my wife. And she'll tell you. And it's nice, you know, we're all in this, we are in it together. But we don't walk alone because we're in Christ, and that's what we're going to deal with here this morning. And our focus needs to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the things that I've done, but all that He has done in paying the price for my sins. And boy, He's going to point us to that here. He's done it all. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's a question you need to answer. And you need to have a Bible answer to that. Not, it's not what you think, it's not what you've done, but what Christ has done for us. Again, this is all introduction, we'll get to the text here, but I was reminded again, and I jotted it down in my notes, I think I had it somewhere in notes last week too, but the passage over in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount, but Matthew 7, verse 21, really the context is bigger than that, but I draw our attention to this. Just listen, if you didn't turn there, just listen to this for a minute. Jesus preaching, He says in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." These are such powerful verses spoken by the Lord Jesus. "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works." See, that list is amazing, isn't it? When you really think about it, you're prophesying in the name of Jesus. You've done many wonderful works. You've even cast out devils. And we've done it in the name of Jesus. But He says in verse 23, this is what God will say, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you." That is, to me, is simply an amazing verse, amazing passage. That's what Paul is trying to get across. He had done all that he had done in the name of religion or in the name of God, he thought. But if he were to stand before God with all of that, God would have said, "I never knew you." And he would have been cast, as it said in verse 23, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." All of his righteousnesses would have been as filthy rags. It would have not counted in eternity. And that's it seems harsh, but you know, we all can do good things, but that does not gain favor with Almighty God, and it does not allow us entrance into heaven. No matter what we think, it's what God says. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul had done many wondrous things, but he did not know Jesus as his Savior until discarding the things and winning Christ. So now we see, as the passage continues, we ended in at the end of verse 8, we'll pick it up in verse 9. You see, it says in verse 8, the very end, "that I may win Christ." He gained Christ. He had to get rid of some things that he might have Christ. And that's what he did. It was a transaction that was made. You remember some of those things were said. And now verse 9 says, "and be found in him." So today the question is, are you born again? Had you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And in the passage, the language is, are you in Christ? In Christ. Now, all of us have probably experienced this just by way of illustration, okay? This is kind of what the thought, and maybe put it in practical terms. You ever get to a body of water, be it a pool or the lake or the river or whatever the case, and you're going to get into the water, right? There's all kinds of ways to do that, right? You follow me on this, all right? This is the pool. These are the steps. And there's one way to do it. We kind of dip our toe. Whoa, that's cold. Right? You with me? And so we say, whoa, and we take our step in. It's cold to our ankles. And then we get those get numb for a while, and then And then you step in a little further, right? And whoa, it's to our knees. And then, boy, when we take the next step or two or three, and it's up to our whoa, yeah, and it's cold. You know, that really isn't the way to do it. It's the way we do it, but it's not really the way we do it. You know, honestly, it's easier just to jump in. We're all in. You know, we're not all in until we get in. You know, you have to get in up to your neck. My mother's a little fearful of water, always has been. It's because of her cousins or something used to dunk her under and hold her under when she was a kid. I don't know what that has to do with it. But anyway, so she always used to she'd swim around, but she'd never get her head wet. She would swim around and her head would always be dry, hair dry, and never get, because she never really got all the way in. You see, I don't know, it seems kind of like a silly illustration to begin with, but it seems like it's like people play around with being in Christ the same way. We're trying to kind of wade into this thing. Maybe, you know, let's try it out. Let's see how it feels. Let's see what's involved with this. Let's see what's in there. But they never really go in. They talk about it, and they want it, perhaps, but they're never in the water. They're never in Christ. And you're not in until you're all in. You see what I mean? And that's the title of a message today. It's all in. All in. Are you all in? I think that's a good question for us to begin, and we're going to look at it from Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 to 11 this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for, again, your word, and we thank you, Lord, for giving us your word, and we count that a privilege today. And I pray, dear God, that as we look at this very important passage, I pray that, Lord, you'll open our hearts to understand it, that our minds might be engaged in what the Spirit of God is telling us, and, Lord, that we will respond to that today. There may be some here struggling with this whole decision of being in Christ or not, or what is even involved in all of that. They're wading into it, but they don't really understand it. They're not all in. But I pray today that as we observe these verses before us, that, Lord, you'll bring us all to a point of decision, whether it be for Christ, so that we're in Christ, or we might take steps of obedience to you today. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we see here is this: the position of the believer. And it's simply that first phrase in verse 9, and be found in him. The position of the believer. If we could somehow, and I want to emphasize this as we begin here, get a hold of this truth. This is what I really believe. This is more doctrinal type teaching and preaching. To get a hold of the idea that of our position in Jesus Christ. When the sinner, which we all are sinners, okay? We're all sinners. When the sinner receives Jesus Christ as Savior by faith, we are placed, immersed, the Bible even uses the word baptized, into Jesus Christ, okay? We're immersed in Him. We're placed in Christ. That's what Paul is talking about. Turn back one chapter in your Bibles to Ephesians, deals with it a little more extensively, and I think it's helpful to us. Ephesians chapter 2, just for a moment. And it says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. And we could, again, include more context, but I think this will help us. It says in Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. You know, God loves you. God loves you. We need to be reminded of that today. God loves me. And that's amazing to me, because I know me. So he loves you too. You're not that good either, but anyway. Even when we were dead in sins, we've got to put the right emphasis in the right place here, okay? He loves me even when I was dead in my sins. So, and that's what our sin does. Sin is deadening. It kills us. We're dead before God. We do not have life. And so he says, even when we were dead in sins, the wording of our Bible says, hath quickened us together with Christ. He's made us alive with Christ. That's the idea of quickened. He's made us alive in Christ, with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And look at this verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places where? In Christ Jesus. In Christ. Now you say, and I think I've even mentioned this before, and I preach at all kinds of different churches, so sometimes I say something somewhere and thought it was here. But anyway, the idea that we are in Stratton, and we've dealt with that in the past, I know we have, Stratton, Eustis, all that stuff. But we're in Stratton, and we're in this building, and we say, well, that's where we are. But where are we in God's eyes? If you know Christ as Savior today, we are in Christ, and the Bible says, in heavenly places. Now, Stratton's a pretty nice place. It's pretty, and the colors are coming, right? I mean, people travel all the way from Green Bay to come here. It's got to be nice, but it's not heaven. But that, no, really, it's not. And but we are in God's eyes. We're in Christ in heavenly places. Do you realize that? It's really, it's hard to get there. That's why I say if we can somehow get a hold of this in our understanding of how God sees us and our position in Jesus Christ. The position of the believer is in Christ, in heaven. That's where we are. Now, one day we will be there physically, right, or completely, as we go to be with the Lord, whether by death or by the rapture. Okay, that's a whole other thing. So eternal life in Jesus Christ begins by faith and continues forever. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, that's when eternal life begins. And we're in Christ. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." That's right, it's death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The position of the believer is in Christ. In Christ is life. He that hath the Son hath life. That's what 1 John 5:12 says. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You realize if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, in your heart, you haven't been forgiven by Him, you're dead? Whoa. Is that what that preacher just said? He did. Dead in your sins before God. No matter how good you think you are, the Apostle Paul was far better. And he saw that he was dead without Christ. And you are, and I would be too, without the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." In Christ, no condemnation. In Christ, in heavenly places. It's in Jesus Christ. That's the position of the believer. Have I emphasized that enough? 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." In Christ. That's our position. What a glorious position it is. To be in Him and Him in me. And that's what John 15 verses 4 and 5, earlier that entire chapter, talks about being abiding in Christ. Because we're in Christ and Christ is in me. Without He's the vine, we are the branches, right? And oh, how we depend on Him. We're in Christ. The position of the believer in Him. The second thing that we see from our verse here is not only the position of the believer, but the possession of the believer. This is such a tremendous verse. This is very foundational to what we are understanding of what Christ has done for us. "Be found in Him, be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness," Paul says, God says, "which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." So the possession of the believer, I think we can see what the verse is telling us here. It's found in Christ. It's not with mine own righteousness. That's what's been discarded up above. That's what we talked about last week. Paul got rid of his own righteousness, you see. He got rid of all of those things that he was depending on, what he thought was right and in line with God's standard. That's what righteousness is. It's those things that are right in God's eyes, those things that align with God's standard, which is holiness and perfection, you see. But he got rid of those things that he thought were right, and he discarded them for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, the law doesn't say this righteousness, what the verse says, my own righteousness, which is of the law. You know, the law does not save us. You know, if we could keep the law, we can't. But if we could, we could. In perfection, like Jesus did, I suppose God would have to be true to that, and we could, but we can't do it. We can't do it. The law does not save. It only condemns. Do you realize that? That's all it does. It has. We have to have something to go by. And God gave us that in the law. I mean, if you have no rules, right, how would you know if you're wrong? You following that? And that's what Galatians deal with. That's just back two books. We turn to Ephesians, but you turn back one more to Galatians chapter 3, and it says this. Galatians 3, 22 to 24, it says, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. It says this, Galatians 3:24, look at this. It says, wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So it teaches us where we're wrong. And the law still does that. You see, if we didn't have speed limit signs on the road, then we would all drive our own speed. Well, they do anyway, I think. But anyway, my point is hopefully is more in line with the law. But, you know, when it says 50 miles an hour, it means that. And it gives us, so when the cops pull us over for going over that, you say, well, I thought I could go faster. But the law says 50 miles an hour or whatever, right? So it gives the standard to go by. That's it. So that's the same thing for the law of God. He has given it to us, so not to save us, but to show us when we're wrong. Or else we would then go by our own standards, wouldn't we? And we would compare ourselves, and that's not a wise thing. The Bible says that. We'd say, you know what, I'm better than that Rob guy back there. That doesn't take much. I'm just kidding. I'm totally kidding. But we would, and or he would say, yeah, he thinks so. You see what I'm saying? We would have these comparison things. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. But then we would never say, well, I'm not as good as so-and-so. Well, we might. We might say that. We might, but we would compare ourselves, and we would become the standard. That's why God gave us the law. Anyway, I'm chasing a rabbit trail away from our text. But we're not in Christ with our own righteousness. No matter how good we think we are, you see, those things have been set aside. The possession of the believer is our point, and that is the righteousness of Christ. That's what the possession of the believer is. When we're in Christ, we have His righteousness. I love this. I'm so glad for that. He who knew no sin, right? He who came full of grace and truth, He who fulfilled the law perfectly, we have His righteousness. That's what we've been given. Did you realize that? When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, which we'll see more in depth in a bit because the passage deals with it, but when we come there, He removes our sin. The sin, our sin is placed on Calvary where He died for our sin. He paid the penalty for our sin. Our sin is placed on Him. That's a great deal. I mean, that's wonderful. He takes it all. And He died for all of our sin. But it doesn't end there. It's even a better deal than that. He doesn't just take your old sin. He gives you His righteousness. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. What a gift. And that's the possession of the believer. For 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He became sin for us. 1 John 3:4 and 5, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. For ye know that he, Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. In Christ, our position is our position, and our possession is his righteousness, perfect righteousness, that which perfectly aligns with God's standard of holiness. That's what we possess. So the second thing in this point, not only our possession is the righteousness of Christ, it is received by faith. By faith. Now, this is the whole thing. It rests on this point. How it is received or how it is achieved, all right? And so we receive the righteousness of Christ by faith. We don't achieve it by works. You follow that? Now, hopefully that statement helps us understand it. Now, I got to tell you, most people struggle with this. This is where kind of this is where the real struggle is, because it's only by faith, and that goes against the grain of human nature. I mean, our whole society, human nature, is built on the idea of working and earning, getting rewarded for the things that we do. Okay? And people want that. People want that in regards to salvation. They want to be able to do something to have it, to get it. I mean, our whole culture and society is built on that whole concept, where we would work and we would receive payment for that work. Otherwise, why would we work? Nobody wants to answer that, because there is no other answer, right? I mean, I don't know about you. I've said this over the years. I just work because I like working, but that's just weird, okay? But we work because we need to, and we need to earn. We need to earn a living. But we don't earn heaven by that way. It's for by grace are ye saved, what? Through faith. And it's not of works, lest any man should boast, right? And so we know these things. We understand these things. We would boast, and we do boast, in our accomplishments. But that's not how we earn Jesus Christ. That's not how we're in Christ. So the possession of the believer is the righteousness of Christ, but it's received by faith. And man's religion, every man-made religion, is trying to earn favor of God by doing. Every single one of them, without fail. If it's based in man's thinking, is if I do these things, God will have favor on me somehow. We were at the Clinton Fair last week, Michelle and I working our church booths. One of the most interesting conversations I had was with a Buddhist from Thailand. One thing she was this little dear lady, and she was very kind. She didn't really want to talk to us at first, but then she engaged and we were able to talk with her some. But she spoke very kind of this very heavy accent, and then she admitted she had false teeth that was making it even harder to speak English, let me tell you. And it made it even harder to understand her. And she was trying to say that Buddha and Jesus, same thing. Buddha, Jesus, same thing. It took a while to even get that, really, to understand what she was saying. But, you know, we tried to tell, oh no, it's not the same thing at all. And Buddhism is based on, they have no hope in that. There's no hope in that at all, that they would somehow be reincarnated to the next generation and try and gain favor with Buddha, who's dead. That's not the same thing. Bible Christianity is by grace through faith, and salvation, forgiveness of sin is given in God's grace and accepted by the sinner by faith. That's all it is. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know in your heart of hearts whether you have peace with God or not. And if you are trying to achieve that by your doing, you're on the wrong road that leads to destruction. You'll end up in despair and giving up, because you'll never achieve it. It'll never happen. But if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God will come in and give you the peace of God that passes all understanding. And therefore, being justified, that's declared righteous by God. God, the judge of the ages, will look on you in Christ, and he will not judge you because you're in Christ. You're declared righteous, and he'll say, that's a child of God. There is no condemnation in him. He is righteous in Jesus. Faith is simply trusting and believing what God has said what taking God at His word. Acts 16:30, the Philippian jailer, amazingly, we're in the book of Philippians, but Acts 16 gives the details of the beginning of that church. Paul and Silas in prison, singing and praising God at midnight. And all of that took place there. And the Philippian jailer came out and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Well, you got to clean your act up. Come on, you got to start. You got to do. You beat our backs, and that hurt. You got to stop doing that. I mean, the food in this prison has got to improve. Take the shackles off of our feet, and it will be a good start." They didn't say any of that. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." He had to place his trust in Jesus Christ. It's accepted by faith. And you know, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, the Bible says, God says, thou shalt be saved. And you need to take God at His word. That's what faith is. You're transferring the trust from all of the good things that you think you're doing, and you take that and you say, "Dung, it's rubbish." And you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you're in Christ. It's either that or God's a liar, and we're all fools. I believe what God has said. Many other scriptures. I think Hebrews 11:6 is a good one. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Faith. It's by grace through faith every single time. The position of the believer is in Christ. The possession of the believer is the righteousness of Christ, and it is received by faith in Christ. It's all centered in Jesus Christ. Number three, the pursuit of the believer. Because he says in verse 10, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." What a powerful, I think every verse I preach on is powerful, okay, but I get that. But I think this one is too. It's amazing, the pursuit of the believer. It's in Christ, the righteousness of Christ. He knew Christ, was made, and he's being made like Christ. That's what verse 10 says. "To know Christ, that I may know Him." And he then says, being made. So there's something going on here, okay? And so this is a continuous pursuit of the believer until we see Jesus. To know Him is the Greek word gnosko, or something like that. I don't know how to say it, but it means this: to know by experience, or to come to know. And all of us, you see, that are married here today kind of have this understanding of this word, because, you know, we think we know the person, but then we marry him, and then you really come to know the person, and they come to know you too. All of the good, most of the bad, because you keep the bad from them before, you know, the wedding ceremony. Are you with me on that? Everybody's sitting there like, because it's not like, it's not true in your life. So, yeah, wrong. No, it is. But it is, and that's what it is. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. We place our faith in Him. But it doesn't end there. That just opens the door to the realm of being in Christ. And oh, that we come to know Him. Oh, we come to experience all the blessings that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll never know Him otherwise, you see. If you're lost here this morning, you think this guy up here is rambling on. I have no idea what he's talking about, and I just wish he'd finish. But if we're in Christ, we begin to understand that the Spirit of God opens up that great relationship, that wonderful relationship that we have in Him. You'll only know it when you're a born-again Christian. Know Him. I think this is one of the areas that so many of us, where I lack, we're weak in our pursuit, or weak in our priorities and passion for Christ. And Paul, of course, stands out with this like an absolute driving passion to know and to serve God, that I may know Him. Paul knew who Jesus was. He knew who Jesus was. He had believed in him. It's recorded in Scripture for us in Acts chapter 9. But to know him only as Savior from sin, and he said to not only know him as Savior from sin, if I can just read my notes, but that wasn't enough for him. And it shouldn't be enough for us, but to know him as my Lord and my Master and my friend and my friend. That's what Paul wanted to know. To know and understand Jesus more clearly, to know more of him, to know more today than I did yesterday. That's what it is. To know, and we have three things here listed in the verse, to know his power, the power of his resurrection. It's life-giving power. It's dunamis is the word. It's enabling or extraordinary power. That's what's given. That's the power of his resurrection. It's the power that raised him from the dead. Over the last 2 or 3 years, I studied through the Gospel of John at our home church, and I've mentioned that here from time to time, where we just worked our way through the Gospel of John when I was around for a Sunday school class. One of the things that stood out to me at the tail end of that, you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and was buried in the tomb, those disciples were very confused and upset. They really did. It wrecked them. I don't know how else to put it. They were absolutely wiped out by that. They had no expectation of that at all. They should have, but they didn't. They didn't get it. When you observe Peter denying the Lord Jesus and going out and weeping bitterly, he was broken over that. And then to see his Savior, who he thought so differently, things were going to turn out so different, seeing his Savior die on the cross and being buried, and these guys were fearful and they were confused and they didn't know what was going on. They go back to the tomb and Jesus' body is not even there. They don't know why. You see those disciples in that condition. But what a difference when they see the resurrected Lord. And Jesus goes back to them and ministers. That's the power of the resurrection, you see. When we realize today that not only did Jesus die for my sins, but Jesus gained victory over the grave and sin and death and hell, and he lives today, and we serve a risen Savior. We can know him and do know him, and oh, what a difference it makes. And then in Peter's life, the power of the resurrected Lord, he was able to preach at Pentecost. He was able to suffer the persecution of ministry. And he was able to die a martyr's death. Why? The power of the resurrection. It makes all the difference. And that's what Paul wanted to know. That's what Paul did know. I believe that. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that catalogs and gives a list of things that Paul went through. Because he understood the power of the resurrection. Thomas, certainly another example of that, succumbed to doubt. Have you ever doubted? But boy, when he went from John 20, verse 25, I believe it is, where he says, I will not believe. Quite a statement of an apostle. Because he was so confused about what was happening. I will not believe. But when he saw the resurrected Lord, that changed to my Lord and my God. To know something about his power. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power of God that is available to us to live the Christian life. So many of us struggle and strive to do it on our own when we have every power available. It's like having a car and pushing it around. Why don't you start it up? And use the power that's available. And that's what it is. You see, we're trying to push around and do our own thing and on our own power. Why don't you just use the power of God that's available to us? Pursue the power of God. Pursue and know the fellowship of his sufferings, a partaker of his sufferings. We'll never suffer as Jesus Christ did. We'll never suffer as the Apostle Paul did. But if we live for Jesus, we'll know something of suffering. We'll know something of it. About being despised and rejected of men, acquainted with grief. John 15:18, Jesus warned us, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. You know, if we go through life and everybody loves us, including those that are sinners in the world and doing their own thing, you know, you've got to really check your testimony on that stuff. That's a whole nother matter. You give your heart to Jesus, you pursue Jesus, keep our eyes on Jesus. and fellow be the partaker of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, is what the verse says. Being made conformable. This is incredible language. But it's really talking about his passion or having his perspective on things. We're drawing to a close. Don't lose sight of this stuff, okay? Jesus Christ gave his life for a lost and dying world. And if we know him, we pursue him, I believe we'll still have the same passion and perspective for those that need to know Jesus Christ. I realize as I study through these things how unlike Christ I am. That's what the Lord spoke to me about. How unlike Christ I am. I need to know being made conformable unto his death. I need his passion. I need to pursue the things that he pursues. I need his perspective on life, of what's important and what's not. And it's tough. It's not easy. It's not easy for me. Maybe it's easy for you. It's not easy for me. To understand something about what's important and what's not. And I don't share his passion like I should. I sometimes resist and rebel against about what God is doing and allows into my life. When difficulty comes, I don't always like it. Matter of fact, I never do. And to surrender completely to the will of God, that's what we must do. That's what we must do. You see, even Jesus in his humanity struggled under the strain of the coming cross. When you read the account of the Garden of Gethsemane, if there be any other way. But he said, yet not my will, but thine. That's where we need to get. And it's a constant thing. Paul's pursuit and the pursuit of the believer is die to self and live for God. That I might decrease, right, and he might increase. Galatians 2:20, Paul would write, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave his life for me. We die to self. And we struggle with that old man and struggling to keep him. The struggle that we have, It's like we're trying to keep the old man alive and well. When we need to die to self, die to the old man, and put him on the cross where he belongs. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. He's already dead. Romans 6:11 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We must die to self. Be conformed unto his death. Oh, die to self, live for Christ. Colossians 3:3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's a good summary, isn't it? Why don't we just start with that? It would have been a lot shorter message. These Bible doctrines and doctrinal preaching will help us to grow in the knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. It will do that. I hope that it has today. I almost said this morning, but it's not morning anymore. But they will transform us when we come to an understanding of it, of all that we have in Christ, our position as a believer. The possession that we have as believers in Jesus Christ is not our righteousness, it's his. We only get it by faith. The pursuit of every believer is to be like Christ. He's going to continue that thought, and we'll do it and continue that in a couple weeks when we're back. But that became his life purpose and goal. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect. He continues on in the passage. And he says that's what he's going to pursue. We're going to see how the thought continues. You read ahead and you see how it applies to you. But I trust that these things have opened our eyes. You know, where's your position? Are you in Christ today? That's where we started, isn't it? You know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. Are you in Christ? In heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. A new creature, in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ? The possession of the believer is the righteousness of Christ. Is that what you have today? Is that what you're trusting in? Are you in line with the God's standard of holiness? That which is right, because it's not your righteousness, it's Christ. And that the pursuit of the believer, every day, we're striving to be like Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you again for this time together this morning. I thank you for just the patience of these people, and at least they've looked like they've been patient. And I pray that, dear God, today that the truth of these verses would just penetrate to the very core and need of our heart today. Oh, I pray for someone here that perhaps does not know Jesus. They don't know him as Savior. They don't know him as the one that died for them. They've never come to him in faith and received him as their Savior. Oh, I pray today would be that day. I pray the Holy Spirit of God would just bring the need of their heart to them. Not let them rest. Not let them push it aside. They'd respond to you today. Those of us that know the Lord Jesus, may we rejoice in our position in Christ. I pray that, Lord, being in Christ will transform us and change us the way we live our lives, that every day, daily, we'll be pursuing Christ. The things that please him will please us. The things that are against him, we will not be part of. I pray that every day we'll strive to be more like him. When you show us and what you showed us today, I pray, Lord, we'll walk in obedience as we go on. Bless, I pray, in this time of invitation and meditation, I pray that we'll respond to the Spirit of God in Jesus' name.